Welcome everyone to our worship here in Karatz today. Welcome those who are visiting with us. And hello to those who are in the church building, to all in the church hall, and also those who will be listening later on at home. The announcements for this week and beyond that I have are as follows. This evening, there's a prayer time at 7:10 in the church hall, and the evening worship service then at 7:30. Tuesday evening this week at 8:00 in the church hall is the first of a new series of midweek meetings. It's using discipleship explored materials. A number of years ago we did Christianity explored, and this is a follow-on from that. And it's based on the New Testament book of Philippians. It's divided over 8 different sessions, and the first session is looking at Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11, and the title is Confident in Christ. And so there'll be a DV presentation showing up on the screen I'll be watching that. And then after that, then there'll be booklets that will be in people's hands, and there's discussion questions in the booklet based on what's in the talk and what's in Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. And so this is the first week of this. It'll not be 8 weeks in a row because it'll be divided up with some other things that will be happening. But this Tuesday and the following Tuesday will be the first 2 sessions of Discipleship Explored. So I encourage you to come along to this on Tuesday evening, and the seating will be socially distanced here in the church hall. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes meet at 11, morning service at 12 noon, evening service at 7:30, and the prayer time in the church hall on Sabbath evening. I want to extend congratulations today for a major landmark that one of our married couples achieved in this past week. And Robert and Jean had their 60th wedding anniversary just a few days ago on the 20th of January. And then also I want to, in advance, in case I'm not here next Sabbath day, I want to make mention of Reverend Robert Hanna, who's due to have his 90th birthday on Saturday. And that's a significant landmark, and so we'll congratulate Robert in advance, and our best wishes to Robert and Jean, and to Robert, and we have 3 Robert Hannas here today, so we're doing well. The Board of Deacons is due to meet on Monday, the last day in January, 31st of January, 8:00 in the church hall. Then the Northern Presbytery at the start of February, it's Wednesday the 2nd, 7:30 in Ballymoney. And the next meeting of session is due to be Tuesday the 8th of February. The 1st of February we'll be doing Discipleship Explored. Session is to meet on the 8th of February. And at that meeting we'll be reviewing reports for the AGM. AGM will be a short meeting on Tuesday the 22nd of February. It'll be combined with Discipleship Explored. And written reports are requested to be with session for Tuesday the 8th of February. Session report, deacon's report, and then just the 2 activities that have been happening at least at some stage in this year, Sabbath school and senior CYA. So just a short factual report on those. And then all the financial reports need to be submitted by the 8th of February. Those then will be put in the booklet form as usual, and they'll be issued on the Sabbath day prior to the AGM date. There's the announcement again about the reallocation of families and about pastoral visitation that was made last week. That's on the announcement sheet. Also, the camp reunion dates are there on the announcement sheet. A new announcement then, the Family Day Conference. This is coming up in Cullibackie, Saturday the 12th of March. Dr. Andrew Collins is a speaker this year, and the subject is How to Cultivate a Christ-centered marriage. And bookings are to be made by the end of February. Then a reminder of the choir from Geneva College in Pennsylvania. They're coming in May, and help is needed in providing overnight accommodation the 18th, 19th, and 20th of May. And if you're able to help with any of those dates, it would probably be a couple of, generally it'll be a couple of students, I think, going on past experience. But sometimes there'll be a member of staff that needs accommodation as well. So if you're able to help with accommodation for that touring choir group, if you could let Robert Pinkerton or myself know by next Sabbath, we would need to know by next Sabbath because the numbers are to go to David Lockridge by the last day of January. And then the cleaning rota for this week, Roy and Helen are on the cleaning rota. So there's lots of announcements there on the sheet today, and a few new prayer points there as well, or church news items. So with those announcements, we come now to the worship of God, and we commence our worship in prayer. And if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you that we can come together now in the public worship of God today. Thank you for many that are gathered in, and we praise you for the blessing of being able to do so. We thank you for your goodness to us in the days of the week that's passed, and for how you've looked after us day after day, for the good things that you've supplied. We thank you for last Lord's Day and for the communion service that we had, for the opportunity to remember the death of the Lord Jesus and of how that is all important in terms of eternal life. We acknowledge that He is the only Savior, and that only in Him can we find eternal life. And we thank you that He doesn't make it hard for us to find eternal life. We thank you that He is the one who seeks out and who saves those who are lost. And we praise you, O Lord, that we have heard of Him, that we know of Him. And we pray that you will give us the wisdom, O Lord, to look to Him as a Savior that we need. We ask for your blessing upon us today, and we pray that you'll be with us in this time of worship. We pray that you will use the words of Scripture that we read to direct us in our thoughts, help us in our understanding, and we pray, O Lord, that you'll be pleased to do your good work among us for your own glory. Hear us now in these things. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read today from God's Word, and returning today to the Gospel of Luke. And prior to our communion season, we were looking at the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. And today I want to read in chapter 2, which is on page 905 in our church Bible, Luke chapter 2. We had read about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and how He was laid in a manger, and how the shepherds came. And we come today to verse 21, and reading through then to verse 38. So Luke chapter 2, and reading from verse 21, and let us hear this, the word of God. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And we'll end our reading for today there at that verse in God's word. Now, I'll say a few words to the children who are here today, the children in through in the church building. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we're told about what was the very first time that the Lord Jesus went to the Jerusalem temple. He was about 6 weeks old at this stage, and he was taken there by his mother Mary and by her husband Joseph. And while they were there at the temple, God had it so arranged that there would be two other people that they would meet in the time that they would spend there at the temple at Jerusalem. And we're told here in Luke chapter 2 about how they met a man called Simeon and how they met a very old lady called Anna. And God enabled these two people to understand and to know that this little baby that they saw, that this was the Savior that God had promised again and again and again over many hundreds of years. And Simeon and Anna, well, they were absolutely filled with joy. And they spoke to Mary and Joseph, and they told them things to expect in regard to the future of this child. And those things were very important. It was really important for Mary in particular to hear the things that were said to her there in the temple that day. And those things were never forgotten. And that's why they're in the Bible. Mary didn't forget what she heard. And Luke, the gospel writer, he came to hear of what Mary was told that day. And these words are in the Bible, and so they're still remembered today. Words spoken on one occasion that were remembered many years afterwards and then written down in the Scriptures, and now they're still remembered today. And so God wanted Mary and Joseph to meet those two people. He wanted them to be there in that place at the same time as Simeon and the same time as Anna. And God has a plan for our lives. And God has a plan for the different people that we will meet in life at different times. And there'll be some people that you children will come across in your life, and they will have really important things to say to you. Now, Mary wasn't very old when she heard the words of Simeon and the words of Anna. She was probably just a teenager. And she remembered those words for the rest of her life. And God is able to send people into your life, and they will say things to you, and those things will stick with you for the rest of your days. And God knows how to make sure that those people will be there at the right time, that your life and their life will connect, that you'll both be in the same place at the same time, and you will hear the words that God wants you to hear. And I know older folk in this congregation, and they can tell me things that people said to them when they were much, much younger. And many, many, many years later, they remember those things. And those things were important. And God made sure that that person was there at the right time to say those things. And maybe you could ask your parents, or you could ask your granny, if anyone's ever said something to them that has stuck with them and that has been a help to them all their lives. Because that's the way that God works. And that's the way that God worked with Mary. Something she heard that day stuck with her. She remembered it because God wanted her to hear those words. And God made sure that she remembered those words. So the people that we meet, God arranges the people that we'll meet. And God can have us in the right place at the right time to hear the right thing, because God wants that thing to remain with us all our days. Now we come to God in prayer today. Last Lord's Day we were praying for the family of Joey Dunlap, who's to be the next minister in Lochbrickland RP Church. They were in America then, but they're not in America now because they have made it to Northern Ireland. And we give thanks for that. And Joey is due to begin preaching in Lochbrickland on the 6th of February, although he's not actually ordained and installed till later in February. But we give thanks for that answer to prayer. And then two calls that have been made, one in the Scottish Church, the congregation of Stornoway, just very recently vacant. They have called Kenneth Stewart, the Glasgow minister, to Stornoway. He's the interim moderator in Stornoway, and he's been called there. And then during the week, Knockbracken congregation met, and they issued a call to Reverend Peter Gemprey. So we'll come to God now in our prayers today and remember these folk and others in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we look to you today as the same God who directed things there in the days of Mary and Joseph, and our Lord when he was just a little baby. And we thank you, God, that you're still the one who directs all that happens on this earth. And we thank you for those people that you've brought across our path, for people that have said important things to us. And we praise you, Lord, for your great skill and how you're able to organize things so that we are in the right place at the right time to hear the right thing. And Lord, we pray that you help us to live up to those things that you made sure that we would hear. We pray that we would not be guilty of forgetting those things, but that we would take them to heart and live them in our lives. We give thanks, Lord, for the ways in which you've been working in recent times. We thank you for the great joy in our Newton Ards congregation with the installation on Friday night of Reverend David Sutherland. Pray for him as he begins his ministry there in Newton Ards. And we pray, Lord, that the good reasons you had in mind in taking him away from Ballylagan and taking him to Newton Ards, that those good reasons will be seen from the very beginning and right throughout the years that he spends as minister there. We pray for your abundant blessing on that. And Lord, we look to you for the men who are under call at present. We pray for Kenneth Stewart, and we pray for Peter Gemprey, as well as as remembering John Coulter and Paul Wallace. And Lord, we pray that you would lead and guide these men in the things that are before them. Help them to weigh up matters, and we pray that you'd be pleased to lead them one way or another, and to have certainty about the decision that they'll have to come to. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies in sorting out all those visa issues for the Dunlap family, and we thank you that Joey Dunlap and his wife and his three children were able to travel. We thank you that they were able to do that before their fourth child is born. We pray for that little child in the womb, and we praise you for bringing that family to Loch Brickland, and we pray for that ministry due to begin soon there. We thank you, Lord, for answering the prayers of the folk in that congregation, and for bringing someone from a long way away to serve among them. We pray, Lord, for the Discipleship Explored meetings that we'll be having over the coming weeks. We pray that those will prove to be of great benefit to us. Help us as we meet together and as we look to the Scriptures and seek to learn about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will show us your ways, help us to see the importance of those ways, and we pray, Lord, that we will be a blessing to each other as we meet and as we talk about your word. We pray for our mission committee in these times. We pray for them in all the challenges of this present period with the building work due to begin in Nantes this year, with the rearranging of the mission work in Spain and the deciding on where the barracks will be located. And we pray for the explorations in terms of an additional Irish mission work. We pray that you will help the mission committee as they look at these issues, and pray that you will give them great wisdom, O Lord, as they seek to give direction to our missionaries and to the way that things should go. We give thanks for a meeting during the week, and for Phil Dunn, who spoke about the work of EMF, and particularly their work in one location in central Poland. And we pray for the cause of the gospel there in that land. We pray that you will build your church, O Lord. We pray that the religious people of Poland and the unreligious people will hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that many will be saved and added to the church. We pray, Lord, for Christians in Ukraine in these days. We pray for them in the anxiety that they feel as to what the future of their country is going to be. We give thanks, Lord, that you have your people there in that land, and we pray for them, and we pray that you will give them a peace and an awareness that you will not forget about them, but that you will remember them in the midst of all the political instability. We pray for wisdom for those involved in those negotiations and political talks, and we pray, O Lord, that this will all settle down, and we pray that there wouldn't be a conflict there with Ukraine and Russia and other neighboring nations involved. We pray, O Lord, for the land of Afghanistan, and we pray for the great hardship that there is there in that land. And Lord, we pray for your mercies. We pray that in some way that there will be relief that can get to those who are desperately needing food. And Lord, we pray that there will be a rejection of the leadership that is there that is harmful to the nation. Lord, we pray that the things that have happened will not be fixed in stone, but, O Lord, that you would bring about a better hope and future for the people of that troubled land. Father, we ask now for your help in our time together as we look to your word. We pray that we'll be able to understand the Scriptures, and we pray, Lord, that these things will speak to us in our own days and times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look to God's word today as we have it in the Gospel of Luke, and thinking of verses 21 through to 38. We've seen already in the Gospel of Luke how the angel Gabriel was sent from the very presence of God to Mary of Nazareth, and he brought to her that astounding message. He said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And just as Gabriel had said, she did conceive by the working of God the Holy Spirit. And when the time came for her son to be born, she wasn't at her own place in Nazareth, but in the providence of God, she was brought to Bethlehem, to the city of David, which was near to Jerusalem. And there her son was born in very, very humble and difficult surroundings. And the next thing that the gospel writer Luke tells us is that by the time of his circumcision, when 8 days were completed, the baby boy was being called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was even conceived in the womb. So as the angel had said, you shall call his name Jesus, so they did call his name Jesus. And these things that Luke writes here, they tell us something about the earthly family into which the Lord Jesus was born. We see how Joseph and Mary were careful to do the things that they had been told to do, and how they are careful to do what God's law requires of them. They named the child exactly as they had been told to name the child. Joseph didn't try to have him called Joseph, but he was called Jesus. And they also followed the law of God in regard to circumcision. They didn't take the view that this child is the Son of God. He doesn't need to be circumcised. But no, they did what the law of God required. And this was actually something that was of great importance. The Lord Jesus was born under the law, and as part of the law of God, it was essential that he be circumcised as a Jew. And for his future life, when he would go and stand as a public teacher, it was essential that he be circumcised, because he wouldn't have been recognized as a teacher in Israel if he was uncircumcised. And so this event that took place 8 days after he was 8 days after he was born, this was important for the future work of the Lord Jesus. It was a wee bit as if it was part of his being licensed to preach. And the name that was given to him, the name Jesus, Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or more simply, it means Savior. That was his name. And you know how, as a child, you hear your name being used often. Well, so it was for the Lord Jesus. From his youngest days, every time he heard his name being used, it reminded him of who he was. And it taught him about who he was. He was the Savior, and his name was Savior. And this Savior, the only one there is, when he was 8 days old, his flesh was cut in circumcision as one who was under the law. And he himself, when the time came, he would be cut off from among the people of God, and he would be considered to be a breaker of the law of God. Now, the main part of what we consider today is what happens at the Jerusalem temple, and that's from verses 22 through to verse 38. And Bethlehem wasn't far from Jerusalem. They didn't have too far to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And there's three things I want to speak about today under the heading of temple meetings. First of all, I want to speak about meeting the law's requirements. And in what happened there at the temple in Jerusalem, Luke tells us about two different religious ceremonies that took place. And they're kind of rolled together into one, but there's two separate things that are happening here. On the one hand, there is a ceremony for the purification of the mother, and God had laid down laws for that. And then on the other hand, there is a ceremony about the presentation of Mary's firstborn son. Now, under the Levitical laws, a woman who had given birth to a child was regarded as unclean for 7 days after the birth of a son, and then for another 33 days after that time, she was to keep away from holy things. So Mary couldn't go to the temple until at least 40 days after Jesus had been born. And therefore, when we come to verse 22, we know that this must have been at least 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Taking into account the other things that we know from this period, this happened before the wise men came from the east. This happened before there was any receiving of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Mary and Joseph go to the temple as people who are decidedly poor. They didn't have any gold at this stage. And the law of God required that an offering should be made at this time. And in the Old Testament scriptures, it was stipulated what that was to be. In all normal situations, there was to be the offering of a lamb and also the offering of a dove or a pigeon. This is the ceremonial for the purification of a mother after giving birth. Now, the Old Testament law stipulated that if a person was too poor to be able to afford a lamb, then you could substitute a second dove or a second pigeon in place of the lamb. And here in Luke's gospel, we are told about what happened in the case of Joseph and Mary. And it says, verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And from that, we see that not only was it the case that Mary had to lay her son in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough, but when it came to the time of her purification offering, it was the offering of the poor that she would bring. There was no lamb that was offered. It was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was the offering of the poor. There was financial poverty experienced by Joseph and Mary. But it was accompanied by the desire to obey and honor the Lord, to keep his law. And so that's what they're doing here at the temple. There is the purification of the mother. But the other ceremony that is tied in with this is the presentation of the child, and the firstborn belonged to the Lord. Verse 22 says that they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And verse 23 explains that this was something they did in obedience to God's law. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And then in verse 27, it speaks of this when it says that the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And the custom of the law was the offering of 5 shekels on behalf of the child. And Joseph and Mary had enough to be able to offer the 5 shekels as they presented their child. And again, this is something that they are careful to do. They want to obey the law of the Lord. They don't want to be claiming any special privileges that they don't have to do these things. They do what the law requires. And they don't withhold from the Lord what was rightfully his. They didn't keep those 5 shekels for themselves. That was given to the Lord. And this carefulness to keep the law of the Lord, this is a good and commendable thing that we see in Joseph and Mary. And it shows to us something of the kind of home that the Lord chose to put Jesus into. The home into which the Lord Jesus Christ was born was one where there was an eagerness to obey God's law, where there was a desire to avoid anything that would be unfitting for this special son that was entrusted to them. Jesus was given not a rich home to be brought up in, but he was given a home where the desire was to honor God. And that was a good thing. And that remains a good thing, where children are born into homes where there's a carefulness to obey the Lord and honor him. That is a great blessing. And God makes no mistakes in terms of the families that we're born into. God, for our well-being, puts us into that family. And we have to answer to Almighty God for what we have done with the blessings that he has given to us and withheld from many others. So the first meeting is the meeting of the law's requirements. That's what we see here at the Jerusalem temple. The other two meetings are meetings with people. And in the second place, I want to speak about meeting Simeon. As I said earlier, God is in charge of all our comings and goings in life. It's God that determines the exact time at which we arrive at a particular place and leave a particular place. God determines the people who will cross paths with us where their presence and our presence coincide. And God assured that on that particular short time when Joseph and Mary with the baby Jesus were there at the temple in Jerusalem, that would coincide with when Simeon was there, and that it would coincide with when Anna was there. And we think, first of all, about this man, Simeon. I'm guessing that you're probably like me in thinking and having always thought of Simeon as being an old man. Well, I don't know if Simeon was an old man. He may have been an old man, but we're not actually told that in the scriptures. What we are told is that he was a man who was ready to die. And he was a man who had been told that he wouldn't die before seeing the Savior. And that was a very special thing. But none of those two things tell us that Simeon was an old man. Thankfully, some men are ready to die before they're ever classed as being old. And Simeon was ready to die, whatever age he was. And we're told several great things about Simeon in verse 25. We're told he was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was just. And that means that he was an honorable man in the way that he treated other people. We're told that he was devout. That means he was careful about observing his religious duties. The things of God meant a great deal to him. We're told he was looking out for, he was anticipating the coming of the Savior. The Savior is the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he's waiting for the one who will come and comfort the people of God, the one who will be the comforter of God's people. And here's a man, he hasn't lost sight of what the message of the Scriptures was all about. Everything was pointing to the coming of the Savior. This man was waiting for the coming of that Savior. And we're also told that here is a man, and upon this man, God the Holy Spirit is resting. It wasn't that occasionally the Spirit came upon him, but the Spirit was always upon him. A very special man at a time such as this, before the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. Here we have a man who is filled with God's Spirit and who is longing for the coming of the Savior. And not only is he longing for the Savior to come, but he has been told that the Savior is going to come in his lifetime. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so in verse 27, we're told that he came by the Spirit into the temple. He came at that very instant, at that very time, when that baby Jesus was there in the temple. And the Spirit-filled Simeon realizes that this baby is the long-promised Savior. And so he takes the baby Jesus into his arms and he blesses God. And he speaks about the child and about his mission and about what his coming would mean for the world. And he acknowledges that God has been true to his word. Verse 29 and 30. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And Simeon describes the Lord Jesus as your salvation. And that was a powerful thing to say. He is saying that God's whole saving plan of salvation is there in that little child. Here is the only true Savior. And Simeon believed that in Jesus, here was the salvation of God. He talks about how Jesus would live out his life before the face of all people. And he talks about how he wouldn't be just a Savior for a few people, but for a Savior for many. He wouldn't just be the Savior for the Jewish people, but for people of all backgrounds. He says that he is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and also that he is the glory of your people Israel. And here is this man that Joseph and Mary presumably have never met. And he takes the baby Jesus into his arms, and he speaks these things about the greatness of this child, that this is the Savior. And Joseph and Mary marvel at the things that this man is saying about Jesus. They knew that Jesus was special. They knew who Jesus was. But this man also knew. And this was a great thing. But the words of Simeon were not all happy words. And for Mary in particular, there is an alerting of her to the sad days and the hard days that lay ahead. And for Mary, there were words that she in particular was told about how her son would be received by this world into which he had come. Verses 34 and 35. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And in those words, Simeon, I think, is probably meaning that Jesus will be a person who divides, a person who divides opinion, a person who divides households. There will be some who will be brought down by the Lord Jesus, but there are others who will be raised up by the Lord Jesus. Now, it is possible that the people who are raised up are those who, first of all, have been brought down. And the Scriptures teach both things. But Simeon speaks about how this child, that he will be a sign. And it means a really obvious, unmistakable sign. A sign that you cannot ignore. Jesus would be a sign. Everybody that would see that sign, they would have to respond to it. They would either heed the sign, or they would ignore the sign. And when the Lord Jesus became a teacher of Israel, he taught that he himself was the only way to God and to heaven. And everyone who sees that sign and hears that sign will find that he's right. But others, Simeon warns, will speak against that sign. And Jesus has always been opposed. Our Lord was opposed when he was in this earth. His apostles and the early Christians were opposed and were persecuted. And for decade after decade after decade, there was persecution for the Christian church. And it continued down through the centuries. And Jesus Christ is still opposed. He is still a sign that is spoken against. And in many places, he is not welcome. His sort is not wanted there. Jesus is a sign that would be spoken against. And Simeon not only alerts Mary to the opposition that will be against her son, but he also tells her how she herself will suffer. And he talks about a sword that will pierce through her own soul. Mary was there at Calvary. Mary saw her son being crucified. And that was a great trial for Mary. It was like a huge sword entering into her soul. And she would see it, and she would feel it. and she's alerted that this is going to happen. And Simeon tells her that that death of the Lord Jesus would be something that would reveal what lay in the hearts of many. Verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Last Lord's Day here in Karatz, we remembered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remembered that death with thanksgiving. And that act revealed what was in our hearts. But others gave no thought to the Lord Jesus Christ or his death. And Christ reveals what lies in our hearts. He is a divider. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed in the death of Jesus. And so these words, these Spirit-filled words of Simeon, are spoken in the hearing of Joseph and Mary, and the little baby Jesus is there at that time. And this is a meeting that has been planned by Almighty God. God had promised Simeon that he would see the Savior, and this was the moment. And Mary remembered this. I'd be very surprised if it wasn't the direct testimony of Mary that was the source that Luke, the gospel writer, had for this information. If he didn't speak to Mary directly, he spoke to someone that got the information from Mary. And Simeon's words were not forgotten. You'll bump into people in life, and you'll have a conversation with them, and you'll soon forget what they said. But Mary didn't forget what Simeon said, because his words were sent by Almighty God. And God brought that man across their path for the things that he had to say. And Mary remembered those things. And the day came when a sword did pierce through her own soul. And she saw her son being spoken against. And she realized as the gospel went out that the thoughts of many hearts were revealed in their response to her son. So there is the meeting with meeting Simeon. And then also in this passage, there is meeting Anna. Second person that God ensures that is there in the right place at the right time. Anna was often in the temple. It doesn't mean literally that she never left the place, but she was just there so often that it must have seemed to other people as if she was always there. But God ensured that the time when the Lord Jesus was there, that she was there also. He didn't come at a time when she wasn't there, but a time she was there. She's a prophetess called Anna, and we can't be sure that Simeon was an old man, but we can be absolutely sure that Anna was an old woman. We're told she was of a great age. She had been married for 7 years, and now we're told she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, that could mean that she was about 84 years old. And Robert Hannah at the back is thinking, oh, she was still quite young then. Or it could mean that she had been a widow for 84 years. I would be more inclined to think that it actually means that this was an extremely old lady, and she had been a widow for 84 years. If it doesn't mean that, it can mean that. And we're told that she didn't depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And this was her life. This was how it was for her. It wasn't any strange thing for her to be there at the temple. She was there so often. A woman devoted to fasting and to prayer. And she appears at just the right time And she recognizes that this baby, that this is the Savior. God must have opened her eyes, given her understanding of this. And we're told that she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And Anna knew others who had the same hope in their hearts, others who were looking for the Savior, others who were looking for the Redeemer to come. And she spoke to them and told them that she had seen him. In her old, old, old age, she had seen the Redeemer of Israel. She had been waiting for him. She had been praying for him. And now she had seen him, and she could speak of him to others who shared the same hope. What a day that was for the aged Anna, this widow of great age. She is full of years, as the Bible would say, but she's full of faith, and she's full of prayer. R.C. Sproul, in his book on Luke's Gospel, tells about a time when he was teaching at a college, and the most remarkable person he came across was a very old, retired overseas missionary, a man who'd come back to the States after having served in faraway places as a missionary. He was a very old man, almost totally bedridden, and he wasn't able to be up and about. He wasn't able to speak or to write letters or to do so many things that he would have done in the past. But Sproul says he committed himself to working for Christ for 8 hours a day. He was a retired missionary, but he refused to retire. And he was determined that he would keep on working for the Lord for 8 hours a day. And those 8 hours were spent in concentrated prayer. And that's what he did. 8 hours a day from his bed, he prayed. And R.C. Sproul writes, "If there was anybody that I wanted to pray for me, it was this old retired missionary, because he knew how to pray." And that's what you see here in this very, very old widow prophetess, Anna. She knows how to pray. And when she saw the Savior, she knew that this was the Savior. You're never too old to serve the Lord. And in these incidents, God ensures that for the sake of Simeon, and for the sake of Anna, and for the sake of Joseph and Mary, and for our sakes who can read these things, God ensures that these people were brought together. They did meet each other. And let us seek to be like them, as those who understand who that son of Mary truly was and is. Who was that child at the Jerusalem temple? Well, he was what his name was. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the Savior we need. And God was in no great hurry to send his Savior. Generation after generation passed, kings after kings, and prophets after prophets. But then the time came, and this is it. Jesus, his name means Savior, and that's what he is. He is the Savior that you need, and he is the Savior that I need. And he is the consolation of Israel. He is the consolation of those who trust in him. In Jesus Christ, you find consolation, you find comfort, you find help. And he is the one in whom we find redemption. He is the one that Anna looked for. She looked for redemption. And in Jesus, she saw the Redeemer. And Simeon's heart rejoiced, and Anna's heart rejoiced to see the Savior. And the scriptures tell us that that Savior is one who reveals the thoughts of many hearts. What does your heart do in response to Jesus, the Savior? Are you like Simeon? Are you like Anna? Is this the great thing in your life? For them, that's what they were hoping for. That's what they were praying for. And they saw him. And he has already come. And God would have us be those that our hearts would go out to him. And that we would find the salvation and the consolation and the redemption that are only found in him. Here he is. Here's the Savior you need. And God has arranged that you've heard of him. All of this Bible stuff hasn't passed you by. You've heard it. You know what's written. And as you read those words, you probably recognize that those aren't ordinary words. But those are the very words of God. God calls you today his Savior, to make him your Savior. Amen. We sing to God's praise. Part of Psalm 92, the B version of that psalm. And we sing the first two stanzas of 92b, page 217, and then turn over the page and we sing the last four stanzas on page 219. So 1 and 2, and then 10 through to 13. At the start of the psalm it says, "To give our thanks unto the Lord, it is a fitting thing, and to your name, O God Most High, due praise aloud to sing." It's a fitting thing to thank the Lord. And Simeon and Anna were full of thankfulness. At the end of the psalm, it speaks about people like Anna, who in their old age are still fruitful, still fresh, still full of sap, still full of prayer, full of faith, and green they will remain, it says. And so the psalmist holds out the hope. That faith that God grants to us is a faith that sustains us right through our lives. And in old age, those who look to the Lord can be flourishing still and looking to him and proclaiming, "Upright is the Lord. He is a rock to me." And the Lord Jesus is the rock to his people. And let us sing his praise then. Psalm 92b, the tune we use is Effingham number 80. We remain seated for our singing, 1 and 2, and then 10 to 13. And after we sing, then I'll close in the benediction.
To give our thanks unto the Lord, it is a fitting thing, and to your name, O God Most High, dear praise aloud to sing. Your loving kindness to proclaim when shines the morning light, and to dear righteous one. He will look to the seed of grow that is in Lebanon. Those who within the Lord's own house have been well planted, well within the God's above, and God be sure to flourish still. For in their old age they still their fruitfulness retain. They will stay fresh and full of sap, and green they will remain, proclaiming upright is the Lord. He is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.